Footsteps echo as you walk down the hall slowly. And the walls are covered in pictures. These gilded frames, some intricate, others more simple. But they become clearer as you step closer. And it's a mixture of paintings and photographs. And you aren't sure why, but you notice the people and you recognize them, even though you haven't seen many of them before. And as you look, you notice there's Moses answering God's call, taking off his shoes and bowing down. And there's Joshua calling the people to follow the Lord no matter what. And Deborah is pictured over there in that photo, sitting under a tree and prophesying and proclaiming judgment for the people. And on the picture stretch as you walk down the hallway. Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah and Amos, Peter and James and John and Mary and Thomas, and then Lydia and Priscilla and Timothy and Phoebe, row upon row, frame after frame. And then portraits of people of faith that maybe you admire or that I admire from the Bible and from our own history. Maybe it's your preacher from growing up or your mentor in the faith or missionaries that you admire. At the moment, we are walking through a gallery of heroes of faith. But if I'm being honest, I'm not certain today's subject would make it into my gallery. If I were to pick my top 10 heroes of faith, Jonah probably wouldn't be in the top 50. Jonah's story makes for a very fascinating VBS, but he's not exactly something that I want my children to imitate. I don't want my kids living into his legacy. Because Jonah's not known for his courage or commitment, but for his cowardice. For when God called, Jonah ran the other way. He was UA, he was AWOL, he got out of Dodge. Jonah's response to God's call wasn't just to let it go to voicemail. Instead, he threw the phone down and ran the other direction. But there's something incredibly intriguing about Jonah. Because for some reason, when Jesus chose to identify himself with a prophet, it was the prophet Jonah. Not just because they were from the same area, because Nazareth, the little town, was very close to Jonah's hometown of Gath Hepher, but Jesus identified with Jonah as a preacher and as a prophet, one who was consigned to darkness for 3 days. So while Jonah isn't my favorite prophet, he doesn't make my top gallery of heroes of faith, there is something special here that Jesus wants to highlight. And if I'm being really honest this morning, there's a lot more Jonah in me than I would like to admit. And so over these next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at Jonah's life and ministry, at his legacy. We're going to look at his calling and his response, and then his descent and his rebirth into ministry. And then we're going to look at how Jonah's reluctance doesn't end as he walks towards Nineveh. But in the end, he is left embittered and angry and questioning God. And at the end of the story, we're just left hanging with a question. But that's the end of the story, so come back for the rest of the series. We're going to start at the beginning this morning and go on this journey together. I've shared my story before, but I felt called towards ministry at some point in high school. Reluctantly, I was made a leader in my youth group. I kept having to do devotionals and lead in various ways when we would go on mission trips. I would help out at church, and I was kind of put into positions of leadership as I got older. But being a minister was not my chosen career goal, not by any means. I met guys when I was at Harding who grew up wanting to be ministers. That was never me. I wanted to be a doctor. Mostly because I wanted to make money. That sounded kind of nice. And help people. I wanted to be financially secure and have a good career with some prestige. I wanted to be known and admired. And so I told God I would happily go to church and serve in church. But I never wanted to be the person up here. But God kept putting these situations in my life. friends who were in ministry who kept convincing me to take ministry classes with them, or mentors from my home church who would call and say, you know, we would really love for you to come and do 5 minutes of this sermon and just share a little part. And then they kept making it longer and longer until finally they just made me preach. Situations arose that put me in context for ministry, often without me realizing until I was in the middle of doing it. But the more that God asked, the more adamant I became that ministry wasn't something I wanted to do. And so I would pray, Lord, I am willing to do anything you want me to do but preach or teach. And it's very difficult to tell God what you want because God tends to just laugh at you. But with my background, I really feel for Jonah in the opening verse of this story. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. This wasn't something Jonah had dreamed of. Being a prophet probably wasn't his life plan either. Jonah didn't sit down and say, you know, God, I would really love for you to come in and just upend my life right now. That sounds really great. But the word of the Lord came, and he was called. And God gave him a ministry to do. One that actually is probably quite distasteful. Go to the great city of Nineveh, not as a tourist, not as a trader, not as a merchant. Go and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. God called him to be a prophet to the Assyrians. And for us, that doesn't really click. That doesn't hammer home. But the Assyrians were a growing empire to Israel's north and east. And they weren't just meddlesome neighbors who were kind of popping up over the fence telling you, you know, how to cut your grass the right way or how to paint your house correctly. No, they were merciless enemies for the people that lived around them. Now, the time of this story in which this story is set just 3 decades, about 30 years, before Assyria would drive down and conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. But even in this 30-year time period, they take great pleasure in manipulating all of the politics and the nations and events around them. And the Assyrians weren't people you wanted to be facing on the battlefield. In fact, they take great pride in inflicting horror and torture and disfigurement on the nations that they subdued. They relished in it. They enjoyed it. They didn't just perform these tortures. They would then chisel them into stone on the palaces for their kings so he could remember all the terrible things he had done. Look at all the things you get to do to those who choose to fight back. And if an Israelite is going to call anybody an enemy, it would be an Assyrian. Yet God calls Jonah not just to prophesy against them, but to go there and do it in person to their face. Up, Jonah, God decrees, get on up and go to Nineveh. And so the text tells us that Jonah obeyed. He got up, but he didn't do the second part. Instead, he ran the opposite direction. You see, Nineveh is north and east, so Jonah ran west. He ran to the Philistine port of Joppa, where he found a boat headed for the farthest possible place, a place called Tarshish. And we don't know where that is. A lot of people think that is a port city in Spain. But 2 Chronicles does say that if you were taking a trip to Tarshish, to get there and back would take you 3 years. Jonah finds the ship going the farthest place, and he gets on it, because he's running to the ends of the earth to escape God. So Jonah goes to Joppa. He paid for the boat. In fact, the wording there makes it sound like he just bought all the tickets so they could go faster. He got on it and he went down into the boat and begins his descent into chaos. One of our girls' favorite games is hide and seek. Now, if you tell Lydia we're going to hide, she just covers her eyes, right? If I can't see you, you can't see me. So if you say, where's Lydia? She's like giggling behind her hands while you're 2.5 feet away from her, right? Now, for Hannah, she's getting pretty good at it. There are times that she hides and I can't actually find where she's hidden. And sometimes that's okay. We could use a little bit of quiet, but then. But there are times when she plays a slightly different version as well. Because when she gets in trouble, sometimes she tries to cover it up. She tries to hide it away. Or if she's done something she isn't supposed to do, then she might try to hide so that we can't find her and talk to her about it. Or she might actually just hide her eyes because she doesn't want to look at you when you know what she's done. And when things go wrong, when we're disobedient, when we want to avoid the consequences, our first inclination, too, is to try to hide, to cover it up, to make ourselves scarce. Adam and Eve, after eating from the tree, try to sew fig leaves together. And when that doesn't work, because they've never seen clothes, how do you make them? Then they finally just hide in the bushes, hoping that the God who made heaven and earth and the bushes in which they are trying to hide won't find them where they are. Or Elijah, after having this incredible encounter and defeating all these prophets of Baal, is told, hey, I'm going to hunt you down and kill you. And so he runs the other direction for 40 days and 40 nights into the middle of the desert, where then that's not far enough. He climbs a mountain and hides in a cave because he doesn't want to go where God has asked him to go. Or David, who tries to hide his infidelity, and then when nothing works, he finally just has the husband killed so he can hush it up and hide it away, thinking no one will ever know. And we think we can just play hide and seek with these things. If we turn off the light, if we cover it up, if we sweep it under the rug, if we delete our browser history or erase it from our phone, we can keep it in the dark. If I can't see it, if I push it far enough away, then it's hidden. And Jonah is trying to hide too. In many ways, Jonah knew it was crazy. He had already stopped and had told these sailors he was trying to get away from the Lord. He's not trying to hide his intentions. He's not shy about saying what he's trying to do. He had hoped to escape across the sea from God, yet he also knew that God was the God of the heavens who made the sea and the dry land. But Jonah was hoping, if I could just exile myself, if I can just get far enough away, then maybe God won't come after me. And here Jonah's not just rejecting his calling, he's rejecting a relationship with the Lord. There's this psalm found in Psalm 139 that kind of encapsulates Jonah's experience. The psalmist knows a truth that Jonah is about to find out, that you cannot hide from God. Begins this way, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You have perceived my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." And here's the part that might resonate for Jonah. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. The psalmist proclaims what Jonah is about to find out, that in this game of hide and seek, God is always going to win. Because there is nowhere that you can go that God cannot be. And it's here on the sea that God shows up. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, we are told, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Jonah sought to escape God, fleeing across the sea, but God turns the tables and sets the sea on him. It's a storm that is so violent that these sailors, these mariners who make their lives out on the waves are scared witless. They moved past cursing like sailors just to crying out to their own gods. And these salty sea dogs start praying. But I want us to stop and contrast them here for a minute, because prophets are supposed to be people of prayer. They were supposed to be so intimately connected to the Lord that they could speak His words and bring a message on God's behalf. But our prophet in our story isn't praying. He's sleeping. He's dead to the world and doesn't care about the chaos raging around him. But while this man of God is in the bottom of the boat sleeping, the mariners are praying because they want to be saved. And so they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah, and when they confront him, they berate him for trying to run from the Lord because he is too incredible and great. What were you thinking? What is wrong with you? What have you done? What in the world made you think you can escape such a great God? And then their next question is, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And Jonah, who believes everything is lost, offers to sacrifice himself. It's my fault. Throw me in and it'll go better for you. And the sailors aren't going to do that. So they try everything they can to avoid the storm, to get out of it, to sail around it, to just try to avoid what's happening, but it's no use. And they feel ashamed as they throw Jonah overboard. But even in the midst of the waves, even in the depth of the sea, God is still there for Jonah. Not because Jonah has repented, because he hasn't. Not because Jonah has asked God to show up, because he still hasn't prayed. Not because Jonah is God's last resort for his mission, because God can do whatever God wants to do. God doesn't show up because of what Jonah has done, but because of who God is. Jonah might be done with God, but God isn't done with Jonah. And so God sends this monster of the deep to swallow Jonah alive and save his life. And here's the beautiful thing at this moment. When God shows up, it isn't to shame Jonah. And when God shows up in our lives, it isn't to shame us. It's to bring us to repentance. He doesn't want us to feel degraded. He wants us to know that we are loved. He doesn't want us to be rejected, but reconciled. He doesn't want our humiliation, but our salvation. Because God knows you. God knows you. The good and the bad, the beautiful and the broken, the good and the places where you most need God. Because God has searched us and He knows us. God knows you and He loves you. And He is calling you to Himself. Don't live in chaos. Don't dwell in the depths. I've got a mission for you to do. Because God is willing to go to great lengths to get His people back. I want us to think back to that portrait gallery for a moment, to our heroes of faith. Because the beautiful thing here is that each one of them has a backstory of grace to share. Moses was a great hero and leader of faith who had a massive temper problem, to the point where he murdered a guy and then ran into the desert to avoid punishment and then sought every reason possible to avoid having to go back to Egypt. And God called him and used him anyway. Joshua calls the people to follow God, but it seems like Joshua really struggled at times with confidence because God said multiple times, "Be strong and courageous, don't be afraid." Deborah was surrounded by ineffective leaders who she had to keep poking and prodding to get the job done. Elijah is beset by depression. Peter struggles with anger, self-doubt, and forms of incipient racism. And on these stories go. And when I get down to the mentors, the people that I grew up loving and admiring, They're not up on pedestals either, because they've dealt with their own issues and at times addictions. Others have wrestled with pride and arrogance, and others with self-doubt. Because God doesn't choose perfect people. He doesn't call the fearless and the giants of faith. He calls ordinary, even messy, broken people, and he makes them heroes of faith through his grace. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've run. It doesn't matter if you've denied God over and over again. God doesn't give up on you. God is willing to go as far as is necessary to reach his people. Here he meets Jonah on the sea. In order to meet us, he left heaven, came down to earth, and lived among us so that we wouldn't have to deal with sin, darkness, death, and despair. And he went to the cross to make sure all those things were defeated and done away with. God went above and beyond so that we might know him, because he knows us and loves us and wants us to know his grace. That's the hope that we have today, that we can encounter the grace of God no matter where it is we are in life. If you've run to the ends of the earth trying to escape God, don't worry, God can find you there too. And here's what's amazing for those of us who then follow God. He calls us to go to the ends of the earth too, to share good news with the people that we meet. Because we will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Go wherever people are so that they can come to know God. So go and make disciples of all nations. Anybody, anywhere. Because God wants them to know him. God wants us to go to the ends of the earth to share his good news too. The good news that we've learned, the grace we encountered, the love that changes everything. The question is, are we willing? Because God has called. I don't know where you are in your journey of faith today. For some of you, it could be the first time you've heard any of this. That's a wonderful place to be, and God bless you in that. For some of you, you have spent life trying to run from God, trying to go as far as possible away for whatever reason, and there's a whole lot of them. And maybe you just need to hear today that God loves you where you are, and God wants to bring you back home. Maybe you've had this story in which God has encountered you in the chaos of life and made this huge difference and saved your life, and we would love to hear that from you. Maybe today you just want to rejoice in God's goodness. Wherever you are, know God will meet you there. We're going to offer this time of invitation. If there's something that we can pray over today, if there's anything that we can lift up before the Father, if we can help you learn more, study more, be baptized in his name today, we would love to do any of that for you. We pray that you will know God's love today. May you know that he leads you wherever you go. May he use you for his grace and his glory, because you know his grace. Respond if you need. Let's sing together.